Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are ready for your word. Father, we pray that you would give spiritual insight and power to encourage somebody who needs it, somebody who's been praying for it, to know that you have heard and answered their prayers. May the powerful, life-giving seed of your word find fertile ground in our hearts and minds so that we would be not just hearers of your word, but help us to be doers as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, one of my classmates in seminary, told the story of the state championship track and field event that he was fortunate enough and had qualified to run in. He ran the 400 meters, which arguably is the toughest event in track and field in terms of running events, because the 400 meters one time around the track is actually not classified as a run, it's classified as a sprint. There is strategy in it, but that strategy must be amazing, because you don't have time to recover if you mess up or if you miscalculate, for example, how fast to go out, how hard to go out, and whether or not you're going to make it to the end of that race. Jonathan said he got in his lane, the gun sounded, and he took off. He wasn't necessarily favored to win. He wasn't favored to lose. He was just like all of the other high school runners, running, trying to do their personal best. Jonathan said he gets around that first turn and he's feeling pretty good, but as he comes to the second turn, he's not sure what's happening. He begins to experience a kind of hyperventilation. It's almost as if he is so nervous and so amped up that he has now begun to lose ground. He, in his mind, he begins to kind of panic because he knows it's only one lap around the race track. And as he comes around to that second turn, he's beginning now to fade. He's not running like he should. He doesn't feel right. His arms are flailing out. His head is wobbling. His knees are not moving like a well-oiled machine. He's losing some ground to those who are now moving ahead, and he's trying to figure out what he's going to do in the midst of the race of his life. My brothers and sisters, here's what I've learned in life. Many times when we run this race called life, we can get tired in the midst of running this race. There are times when we're running our race when we get tired, when we get discouraged, when we lose focus, when we stop seeing things the way we should and stop doing what we should do. It's amazing, because I know even for me, there are times when I have to be reminded of what God expects from me, not because of some kind of satanically devised self-imposed amnesia. Sometimes I just forget. I get so busy doing what I'm doing that I forget to focus on what God wants me to focus on. And it's in that focus that I find my encouragement. Anybody in here ever, in the midst of running your race called life, get to the place where you get tired, where your form breaks down, you're not praying like you should, you're not reading your Bible like you should, and you didn't sit around and say, you know what, I'm just not going to read my Bible today, right? You didn't wake up one day and just say, you know what, I'm not going to pray like I should. But as you get away from what you used to do and are reminded of what you used to do, you realize how far you drifted away. Somebody this week, you may have felt like throwing in the towel. Somebody this week, your mental health was challenged. Your physical stamina was challenged. And you just were like, you know what? Enough is enough. Like Calgon, take me away. Today, I want to talk to you from the thought how to go on when you feel like giving up. All of us at one point or another have felt like giving up. Maybe you feel like giving up now. And I'll tell you, like the old folks say, if you've never felt that way, just keep on living. Because eventually life will get to a place where you're ready to throw in the white towel. You're ready to throw up your hands and you're ready to say, I've had enough. Our text today is Hebrews chapter 12, a very familiar passage of scripture. The scene in our text is reminiscent of a race in a great coliseum, a distance event. Thousands of fans would be in the stands cheering for the runners and the field participants to do their best in their respective event. But even the highly trained athletes in these long races have to discipline their bodies to push through the point when the body naturally wants to give up. We've got some marathon runners in our church. I live vicariously through them. But I've been told that when you run a marathon, normally the first 13, 14 miles is pretty easy. You can do that kind of in your sleep if you're a trained runner. But man, when you start getting up in them high teens, your body starts crying for relief. And you have to be disciplined to push through those times, even when your body is saying, let's quit. Four things I want you to see if you're going to learn how to go on when you feel like giving up. Here's the first thing. Number one, you need to remember those who have set a positive example for you. You need to remember those who have set a positive example for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the New King James translation says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's focus on the A part of that verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that word for witness in the original language, martus, is where we get the word martyr from. It does not refer to a spectator. It refers to somebody who was a participator, who is not telling a story they heard about, but they're sharing out of their own experiences. This great cloud of witnesses was introduced to us in Hebrews chapter 11. These are people who followed God, not because it was convenient, but because of their commitment. These are people who followed God through the good times and the bad, and their faithfulness is displayed for us, in front of us, when they went through the trying times in life. We have been sold a bill of goods by many promoters and prognosticators of a cotton candy theology and pep rally preaching that suggests to those of us who know Jesus that everything in life is supposed to turn out good. Somehow, if you pray enough, you will always win. If you fast enough, you will always be victorious. My brothers and my sisters, I've got news for you. Just because you are a child of God doesn't mean you're going to win all the time. Matter of fact, let me go one step further. Sometimes your win is not going to come until you get on the other side. Let me see if I can make it real plain for you. Two teams are playing for a championship. When the winning team wins, one of the players always says, thank God for this victory. I prayed and I knew God was going to see us through. Was anybody praying on the other team? You think they lost because your prayers were better than their prayers? Do you think the sovereign God of the universe actually stopped to watch your game? And he was concerned about a tarnished metal object you call a trophy and whose case is in. See, somebody on the other side who loses needs to say, I thank God for the opportunity that God has given me. But no. We only want to thank him in the wins and not in the losses. You're going to have to go through some difficult things if you are going to be a people of faith. Do you know what? I'm going to shock somebody today. Do you know what? There's some saved folk who still don't have power. Oh, some of y'all raise your hand in here. You know, right? There's some folk who love Jesus who don't have power. And there's some big sinners in this town who got power and some who never lost power. Because center point is not God. And God is not center point. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see what scholars call the hall of faith. The members, not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. Those who had faith and displayed faith in the midst of everything that they went through. Warren Wiersbe chronicles it like this. We have those heroes of the faith who showed us how to be faithful to God despite what they found themselves going through. So you had, for example, the worshiping faith of Abel. You had the walking faith of Enoch, who walked with God. You had the working faith of Noah, who built an ark even though it had never rained in his lifetime. You had the waiting faith of the patriarchs, the warring faith of Moses, and the winning faith of Joshua and Rahab. And here's what he says. These people are an example to you, and they are a cloud of witnesses. Listen carefully. Who are surrounding you, who can say to you, if God did it for us, he can do the same thing for you. They're not onlookers. They are examples. Here's what I've discovered. Nothing is more encouraging than to have somebody who can come up to you and say, I did it, you can too. I've been through it, you can too. You can do it. How many of you remember career day when you was in school, right? Career day. And there are many people who attribute their career of choice and their success in life to career days when they saw somebody who had done what they desired to do, but they had never seen anybody accomplish it. Song said it like this: if he did it before, he can do it again. Same God right now, same God back then. We have a cloud of witnesses. And you've got some people who are witnesses that you've already come in contact with. Some of you got a mother who's on the other side who's witnessing for you. You've got a grandmother who's on the side, big mama who's on the other side, Mud Deer's on the other side, big Annie, big daddy's on the other side. And they are part of that cloud of witnesses saying, we're proud of you, keep on running. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must remove anything that's keeping you from making spiritual progress in your life. You've got to remove anything that's keeping you from making spiritual progress in your life. Look at the B part, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay aside. Apotithemi is the Greek word, and it's in the middle voice, and literally it means to cast off or to put away. The writer of Hebrews said there's some things in your life that if you're going to run this race, you've got to put them aside. You've got to lay them aside. You've got to put off those things that are hindering you. Now, here's what I need you to understand. This is not something you need to pray about and ask God to take off of you. As a matter of fact, if you're going to pray about what to lay aside, ask God to identify what you need to lay aside. Ask God to give you the strength to lay it aside, but recognize God is not going to lay aside for you what you need to lay aside on your own. See, there's some stuff that we're dealing with in life, and God says, because you know better, you should do better. And I've got to hold you accountable to do your part. When the text says, without God, you can do nothing, it doesn't mean you should do nothing. It just means whatever you do, if you want to be successful, you've got to do it with God's assistance. He says, you've got to remove the limitations you have many times placed upon your own life. See, there's somebody who's watching right now. Maybe you're listening. Maybe you can forward this to somebody who needs to hear it. They have been hurt in their past. And here's the greatest tragedy in life. When you allow a hurt in your past to not only continue to hurt you in your present, even though that hurt from the past has ended, but it also grips you to the place that you can't even see a better future because of the size of your painful past. In other words, you went through some stuff and it was legitimate what you went through. But understand, you are through it. No, some of y'all missed it. If you have gone through it, then the question is now, why are you continuing to allow yourself to be affected by what you have come through? He says, you've got to lay it aside. You've got to let it go. The emotional, the mental, the physical, the spiritual. You've got to learn how to let it go. And watch this. He gives us two things that we need to let go of. Look at A. He says every weight, every encumbrance, every mass, every bending or bulging, every heavy load, every restriction. He says you got to let it go. Anything that pulls you down when you should be lifted up, anything that holds you down, he says you got to let it go. But not just anything, anybody who holds you back when they should encourage you to move forward. In Rooted, we would call this a stronghold. Right? An attitude, an associate, an action, something that you are doing, that you are perpetuating, that you are holding on to, that you need to let go of. And the greatest tragedy for so many is they are being held back by something they have not identified. But the even greater tragedy is when you're held back by something and you identify it and you still let it hold you back. He says, you've got to learn how to lay aside every weight, every weight. And then he says the second thing, B, you've got to lay aside the sin, which so easily besets us, the sin. Now, here's a mistake that many of us make. That word sin speaks to falling short of the mark of God, but in a general way, he's talking about the hindrance to Christian living. Now, what's interesting is the definite article is used here. So it's not a sin, it's the sin. And I believe the sin in verse 1 in Hebrews 12 is related to the hall of faith we see in chapter 11. In other words, everybody who was part of the hall of faith in chapter 11, listen carefully, they believed God. They believed God for different things, but they believed and trusted in God. Now somebody says, wait a minute, what does that have to do with chapter 12? He says, lay aside the weight and the sin, every weight and the sin. And I believe the writer of Hebrews, when he talks about the sin, is talking about one sin in particular. He's not talking about any sin that's listed in sins other than the sin of unbelief. See, when God says, lay aside every weight and the sin, the one sin that will keep you from doing what God has called you to do is your failure to believe God no matter what. Isn't that what the devil wants to do? He started in the Garden of Eden. And throughout time and eternity, all he is trying to do is get people to doubt God, to not believe God, to not believe that God can do what he said he would do, to not believe that God's promises are true, to not trust God and believe what God says, even when you can't see or make sense out of how God is moving. He says, you got to trust God. You got to trust God. And listen, the hardest thing I have found in life is to trust what God has said when stuff around you is going wrong. Am I the only one? Anybody else? See, I mean, when everything else is going wrong, you're like, wait a minute. Okay, God, hold on now. I'm trusting you. Because there's a part of us that believes that if we trust him, everything is supposed to be all right. And when we say all right, it should turn out the way I want it to because I'm trusting God and I'm obeying God. And so, you know, God, I shouldn't have problems on my job. Them pagans, them heathens should have trouble on their job. And God, I'm not bothering anybody. So why am I being persecuted on my job? Why am I the one being laid off? Why am I the one in the process? Why am I going through this? And the writer of Hebrews said, you've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles you. It ensnares you. Here's the third thing. Number three, you must run your race. Everybody say, run my race. Can I tell you something? After you remember those who have gone before you, set an example for you, and are encouraging you from the balcony of heaven, after you lay aside every weight and the sin, you remove anything that's keeping you from making spiritual progress in your life, you still got to run your race. Look at what he says. Let us run with endurance, the C part, verse 1, the race that is set before us. Many of these Hebrew Christians started well. They had seen signs and wonders and were thrilled at what God was doing in their lives. But as the newness of their faith began to wear off and problems began to arise, many of them began to lose their enthusiasm and their confidence. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at the radio station talking to Gene Moore and Bishop Becker. We were about to change shifts, and we started talking about gospel hip hop artists from 20, 25 years ago. Some of you don't know this, but I had the nickname. I was the hip hop pastor when I first got to Good Hope. Those of you who didn't hang around for all three services, I know some of the kids are looking like, what? Huh? Yeah. So I would wear a robe at 8 o'clock. I would wear a suit at 10 o'clock. And then I would wear jeans and Tim's and jerseys at 12 o'clock. And we were doing all kinds of stuff at the 12 o'clock service. I mean, we was trying. And we had, the early pioneers in hip hop gospel and rhythm and praise. We would do worship services here and concerts here. We did all night praise parties here, right? And so I got that reputation. And so I began to ask Gene Moore and Bishop Becker, I began to ask them, I said, what happened to all those early hip hop stars, all those early artists that said God had called them to minister through the genre of hip hop music, right? Some of them are still around, but many of them are nowhere to be found because that calling on their life wasn't sure and wasn't secure. I know of people who preached their first sermon to never preach again. They said God called them, but they must have went and hadn't been sent, right? Because when the storms came, the Bible got put down. They were nowhere to be found. And these Hebrew Christians started looking back at their old ways of living. They looked around at those who were giving up and were succumbing to persecution and suffering, and they began to weaken in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, you've got to run your race. You got to run. You got to put energy and effort into it. It's in the subjunctive mood, not expressing doubt, but expressing possibility. It is a choice. You can choose to run or not run your race. It's in the active voice, which means you need to do it present tense all the time. You got to run. You ought to be always running your race. You have a choice to run or not, but don't miss the order. You got to lay aside so you can run. Because you can't run when you're carrying a bunch of stuff. He says you got to run your race. Now, here's what's interesting. Too many times in life, we worry about somebody else running their race. We can't mind our own business and run our race trying to tell somebody else how to run their race. Matter of fact, let me put a quarter in the meter and park here for a second. My wife and I were talking the other day. We have 5 children between us, and we were talking about some of the challenges of parenting grown children. Those of you who think raising young children is hard, just keep on living. Because trying to parent grown children is a whole nother animal. Can I get an amen in here somewhere? Yeah. Because somehow they think you were smart enough to raise them, and now you are a complete imbecile when it comes to living life, right? And so we were talking about it. And I told my wife, matter of fact, we were talking about it this morning. I said, one of the things that I've been encouraged to do is learn how to mind my business and run my race. See, I can give all the advice I want on how you should run. But if you don't want to listen and you want to run the way you want to run, then run your race. I'm not going to stop running my race because you won't run your race the way I'm trying to help you run your race. You go on and run your race. See how it works out for you. I'm going to run my race the way God has called me to run my race. Now, I know I'm walking heavy for some of y'all because some of y'all can't run your own race trying to get into and meddle in somebody else's race. You got to stay in your lane. I was watching a documentary yesterday called Sprint, and they were looking at the U.S. men's and women's sprint teams. And in particular, they highlighted Sha'Carri Richardson. You know, she's gone through a lot of controversy, but she's come back strong. And they were talking about her determination now to be the best that she can be. And I'm watching her. She's coached by Dennis Mitchell, who's a former Olympic gold medal runner. And Dennis is a hard coach. He's a tough coach. But she is loving that. She is never in the mind space where she says, I can't be coached or I can't be helped. And she is a world-class sprinter, a world champion. But she still submits herself to be coached. Dennis knows he can't run the race for her. But he can help her run her race if she just takes advice on how to run the race the best way possible. One coach said it like this: I can't teach my track and field athlete how to run fast. They already run fast. I just try to give them pointers on how to run faster. He said, you got to learn how to run your race. Somebody leave here today determined to run your race. Because listen, I found out, man, when you're trying to run somebody else's race and you're not in their lane, nothing but frustration will come. Here's the last thing, and then I'm going to let you go. We're a little over time, but let me get to this last point. Number 4, you must intentionally and continually stay focused on the Lord. You must intentionally and continually stay focused on the Lord. If you have a print copy of the outline, I want you to circle the word intentionally and circle the word continually. Watch what he says, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He says, looking unto Jesus. That word look, present tense, active voice, is not a glance. It's a stare. It means to fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't just look at the Lord and focus on the Lord when things get bad. He says, no, if you want things to stay right, keep your eyes on Jesus. You've got to stay focused. So I started taking pictures years ago, and I got into photography a little different. I actually got into photography when I was scuba diving. The first pictures I ever took with a professional camera were not on land. They were under the water. Before that, I was using those box cameras. You know, you just click, wind, box, and then drop them in, and they get developed, right? The first time I used a single lens reflex camera, an SLR camera, and this was back when we were using film, they weren't even digital then, was underwater. Put it in an underwater casing and got it set up and sealed, and I took pictures of fish and sharks and dolphins underneath the water. Here's what I learned. One of the most challenging things that I had to learn was how to make sure the object I was shooting stayed in focus even though it was moving. See, it might sound strange to you, but fish, when they saw a camera, didn't stop and pose. They didn't look and smile and say cheese. You know what I mean? Right? They swimming. And man, if I picked up that camera too fast, man, that fish would take off, right? So I had to learn how to focus. And many times what I would do is I would find a spot. If I saw a fish swimming, I would find the spot in the path that the fish was swimming in, focus on an item that was there in front of them, and then wait for them to swim through the frame and take the picture. When we got autofocus, it became a little easier. Actually, it became a lot easier because then it would focus automatically. But here's what I learned. Depending on where I was, I had to be willing to either change my focus or give the camera time to refocus so that the object I was shooting would be seen clearly. As we move through life, here's what I've learned, brothers and sisters. Too many times, Jesus gets out of focus. We're not focusing on him like we should. Oh, listen, when the storms are raging, we know how to focus on the Lord. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. Lord, if I ever needed the Lord before, I sure do need you now. Oh, we know how to pray and put Jesus in focus when the storm is raging. But when the sun is shining, Jesus starts getting out of focus. And so the writer of Hebrews said, if you're going to go on when you feel like giving up, you've got to learn how to look unto Jesus. You've got to learn how to keep him in focus, not in terms of your eyesight, but in terms of the focus of your mind. You've got to learn how to focus on Jesus. And the Bible says he is the author and finisher of our faith. I don't have time to finish this message. I wish I did, because when it says he is the author and finisher of our faith, that word for author, archegos, is an interesting word. It speaks to a chief leader or the captain of the crew, that one who is the strongest among us. Here's a great illustration for you. If the boat was on the ocean or on the sea and they were trying to get to shore and the waves were too rough in order for them to get to shore, they would have had to tie a rope to an anchored space on the shore and then climb their way into the shore because they couldn't bring the boat in that close. The archegos was the strongest swimmer on the boat. He would take the rope, tie it around himself, jump into the water and swim to shore and do better than anybody else on the boat could do. He would get to the shore, he would anchor the boat, and then everybody who was on board had the ability to get off because the Archegos did what nobody else could do. Text says Jesus is the author, the Archegos, and the finisher of our faith. So he says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus who energizes us physically. Look to Jesus who encourages us emotionally. Look to Jesus who edifies us spiritually. He says, look unto Jesus. Let me go on and close this message and let you go. Jonathan Edwards is running that race. And Jonathan gets to that halfway point, head wobbling, arms flailing, knees going every which way. People are cheering all in the stands. But Jonathan said he heard one voice. It was the voice that he was familiar with. It was the voice of his coach. He said everybody was cheering, but the voice of his coach rang out clear through the crowd. Now, the question I asked Jonathan was, what did your coach say? Because I'm thinking, you know, his coach, you know, is, man, run faster. Get the lead out. You're going to lose this race. Hurry up. He said, DZ, he said, all my coach said was, form, focus. Form, focus. I said, Jonathan, why did he say that? He said, because that wasn't the first time I got tired running. That wasn't the first time my head started wobbling, first time my arms started flailing. He said, when I was in practice and that would happen, because we would run to the point of exhaustion, and my coach would remind us that when you get to that point and you get tired and your body wants to start doing what it wants to do, you have to discipline yourself and focus on your form, and you got to focus on your race. He said, so he heard his coach say, form, focus. Form, focus. And Jonathan said, when he heard that voice, he said he realized what was going on. He said, all of a sudden, he straightened up his head. He moved his arms in and his shoulders stopped flailing on the outside of his body and started running like a well-oiled machine. His knees started going up and down like pistons in a well-tuned engine. And he noticed that he began to pick up ground. He heard his coach continue to holler, form, focus. He said he got around the third turn. And instead of losing ground, he started picking up ground on those who had begun to distance themselves from him. He had one more turn and then the straight ahead. He got around to that last turn and he could still hear in his mind the coach saying, form, focus. He came around that last turn. He was in third place, but he began to pick up ground. And then he noticed something as he came down the home stretch. The folk who were in front of him, their heads were wobbling and their arms were flailing and they were getting tired. But he heard his coach saying, form and focus. He came down the back stretch and overtook the person in third place and second place. And he ended up winning the race. Here's all I'm trying to tell you. Somebody under the sound of my voice, you need to learn in the midst of the storm to hear the Lord say, form, focus. You need to recognize that there's a crowd in glory encouraging you to keep on running, to keep on praying, to keep on serving. Can't you hear grandmama saying, form, focus. Big daddy saying, form, focus. Mama saying, form, focus. When you get weary, when you get tired, tell yourself, form, focus. For the race doesn't go to the swift, nor to the strong, but to the one who endures to the end. Form, focus. Because when God is for you, he's more than the world against you. Form and focus. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Form, focus. Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Form, form, and focus. Have I got a witness in here? In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the rain, tell yourself, keep on running. Form and focus. Father, we pray now that somebody would leave here encouraged. Somebody would leave here refocused on what you have called them to do. Remind us all, God, that storms in life will come, troubles will come, but in the midst of those troubles, you are still faithful. Yes. And our faithfulness to you should match your faithfulness to us. Help us to be faithful, God, over the few things, and you'll make us rule over many. We thank you. We bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.